Exodus chapter 12, verse 50. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. Chapter 13. And the Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year." Our Father, may you bless the reading of your very word. As we come to a time of your message to us, may we consecrate ourselves. We recognize your presence. May we open our hearts and our minds, allowing the Holy Spirit to dive deep within each and every one of us, and with us as a congregation, as your very people. You are our very God. May you be blessed. In Jesus' name.
Man, I know I needed to hear worship this morning as you come into church. Isn't it so good? Y'all give them some love. Thank you, guys. So you're saying you're not lip syncing. Like, it's actual voice. Oh, okay. Awesome. No, I'm just kidding. And just love these guys and love what they bring. I don't know about you, but, man, when I came in this morning, this creeping around behind me was a little bit of stress, a little anxiety, and then just as we sing these words about the Lord decides my story, right? I will trust in no other name but Jesus Christ, my soul to save. As you hear those words and they resonate in your heart, it just lets all the cares of the world just float away, right? We get to be in his presence. We get to learn from the word. We get to dive in to fellowship with one another. I just think it's a beautiful thing. And I have to warn you, though, today we're going to kind of chase some rabbits, right? We're going to go down the rabbit hole a little bit. You're going to be like Coach Smith in Wonderland a little bit, because we're going to jump around a bunch of different topics as we go through, because I want to talk about these verses in a little bit different order than they're written, just because that's how my brain worked this week as I began to look at it. As we look at these verses that Robert read for us in verse 50, it says, "All the people of Israel just did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron." You should mark that down. This does not happen very often, that the people of Israel did all that the Lord had commanded them, because they're getting ready to go into the Exodus. They're getting ready to go into the desert and wander around, and the complaining and the grumbling is going to begin. And before we get too hard on them, we got to look in the mirror. Because so often, I know in my life, it's really easy to grumble and complain about things instead of just totally trusting in no other name. And so we see them, right? They've just gone through the Passover. They've just obeyed the Lord and put the lamb's blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and their God is delivering them. And it says, on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. It says, the Lord said to Moses in verse 13, or verse 1 of chapter 13, the Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is first among to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. And this idea here is that give the best. We give what is the best, the most valuable to the Lord, and we commit that to him. And then verse 3, it says, then Moses said to the people, remember. Right? So today is all going to be about remembering what we do with our heart and with our mind. But if you jump down to verse 8, something interesting begins to happen down here. It's kind of the conclusion, skipping some of the unleavened bread, which we'll get to in a second. It says, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of the land of Egypt. And that shall be as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, and as the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For as a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. And so God is telling them, you are supposed to tell your sons, tell your daughters, tell your family about the incredible things I have done year after year after year. But we see something interesting happening in verse 9. Right? When we look at verse 9, it says, and it shall be as a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, and the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. And this question kept bouncing around in my head. It's like, is this something that we should do? Should we be binding things on our hands and putting the word of God on our head and these sort of things? And this is something that the Israelite people took extremely literally. And I don't know if you've ever struggled with this as you've read through the Bible. Like, is this a literal command that I'm supposed to do this? Or is this something, meaning something that's spiritual, mental, like inside of me? I want to show you a picture of a Jewish man. And in this Jewish man, he has around his hand, he has this wrapping, right? Because it's binding it up among his hand. There's a particular way that they would bind their hands in obedience to this command that is given by the Lord to remember in this way. And you'll notice on his head, he has a little box. This is called a phylactery. Right? A phylactery is a little box, and inside of that box, there would be parchment. And on that parchment, that there would be scripture. And so inside your phylactery, you'd have the word of God on your head, at the forefront of your head, like a little scripture unicorn, right? Kind of going out. And then you're supposed to have the word of God in your mouth. Now, when I read these verses, and I think of it more in a spiritual context, that God wants us to whatever we're doing, we do it for the Lord, and that he wants our hearts and our minds to be constantly inundated with the word of God. It's supposed to be on the forefront of our mind, on the tip of our tongue, that the word of the Lord should be flowing out of us in a powerful way. And so I read that, and so the question is like, which one is right? And the question is, well, kind of, yeah, both. And so how do we know whether this is something that we should be, I mean, should we like out in the foyer, we have some phylacteries for you to put in your hand, right? How do we know the difference between those things? Here's a couple of tools. Number one is context. What is the context of what's going on in this passage? He's telling them to remember these things. In this context, if we were to bind our hand and put a phylactery on our head, we should also chew on the word of God. Now, if I were to tell you to go home and chew on the Word of God, does that mean that you're going to rip out a page, stick it in the side, and like try to blow a bubble with the Word of God? Or does this mean something different? So we have to look at the context of this. Let's look at another context of this same teaching. If you go forward to Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, incredible verse, the Shema, this incredible thing. Josh mentioned it yesterday when we had our men's ministry, and he says, it says here in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Isn't that awesome? We're supposed to be talking about the Lord wherever we go, whatever position we're in, whatever we're doing, we talk about the Lord. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as a frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So here it is again, the binding of the hand, the phylactery idea on the head, and then this idea of putting it on the doorpost of your house, just putting the word of God on there. So as you read the context of this verse, it could be something that you do in a literal way. Why would we not want to do it that way? Why do we not still wear boxes on our head? I mean, in today's world, it might be like you get a scripture head tat or something. I don't know what it would be like in our world today, right? Some of y'all have a little more palate. in order to write the word of God up there than others of us. But, you know, sorry, that was a Shane joke. But we have that idea, is this something that we should do? Well, as we look at Jesus' teaching, there's a danger sometimes of something like a phylactery on our head. And if you notice, in right before the seven woes that Jesus gives them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, he says this. He says, you do all of your deeds before men, wanting to get the praise, right? Your phylacteries are large and your tassels are long. Here's the danger that we have sometimes inside of our Christian world. We want to compare. We want to say, oh, well, Josh, he knows a lot of scripture, but I know more scripture. I'm going to put a big, I'm like, I got a cardboard box on my forehead. And then Josh, the other Josh is like, oh, you think that's good? I got like a crate on my head, right? And we just kind of, everybody tries to get bigger and bigger and better because they find their worth in this outward expression. So we have to beware. If at any point the expression of your faith is drawing the attention away from God and putting it on you, we should stop. Why are we talking about this? Because we're going to get into this idea of these festivals that God has laid out for them. We've talked a little bit about Passover. We've talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Is that something that we should do today? Sure. I think the Jewish culture is a beautiful culture. I see a lot of these incredible things in there. Are we still under the law? No, we're under grace, right? Let's look at another example of that kind of as we go through this passage. Once again, let's go back into chapter 13. He says this in verse 3, which we read a second ago. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day. Remember. So I want to talk about, and this is another rabbit hole that we chase down, because we have a tendency we've lost the art of remembering. Right? I want to compare two things. What is the difference between remembering and rehearsing something? Okay? For example, what is remembering means? It means that you bring something from your mind, right, to the forefront of your mind, right? You begin to take a thought, a person, a place, a memory, a scripture, something that's happened in your life, and you bring it to the forefront of your mind. This is what it means to remember. Why do I say we've lost the art of remembering? Because of how busy we are. I'll give you an example. Back in the day when I was teaching math class, we used to make people learn the multiplication table. You remember that? Like 9 times, I know it's math again, early in the morning, sorry. Right? 9 times 9, right? 81, the finger man. Remember the finger man you used to learn, right? But nowadays, kids don't do math. You know why? They have a calculator. They have it on their phone. And so I remember in teaching class, like, oh, you need to learn this. You need to memorize this. Why? 7 times 7, 49. Right? They just wanted to type it in. For example, we've stopped memorizing things. You know why? Google. We can just Google it. Why do we have to memorize history? Why do we have to memorize dates anymore? I can just Google it. And that happens to us with the Word of God. We don't have to learn it, memorize it, study it, because openbible.info has a search bar on it. You know, Blue Letter Bible has a search. ESV app has all these different sites have search options where we don't have to remember anymore. But God has called us to remember these things. And here's the opposite, or not opposite, another stage of it is this idea of rehearsal. What is a rehearsal? It's when you practice something purposely for a future performance. Right? A rehearsal is when you're getting your lines done, getting your practices done, so that when you get to your future performance, you perform it well. Like for a coach, we rehearse all the time. We practice our drops in football. We practice our swings in baseball. We practice free throws. Now, does that mean that every free throw goes in because I practiced it? No, because we rehearse something doesn't mean it's going to go perfect afterwards. Like, I'll give you an example. I don't know if you realize this, but I was actually a choir boy in high school, right? I was a baritone, right? Yeah, Tyler's giving me a little whoop whoop. He's a choir boy as well, right? And so I remember going through musicals, and I got to play an actual role, a speaking role in a musical, right? I was Hugo in the musical Bye Bye Birdie. Anybody remember Bye Bye Birdie? Old school, right? Back at Elvis kind of day thing, because there was a guy in the play, in the musical, named Conrad Birdie, who was like this Elvis character, and he was trying to steal my girlfriend. who at that time was my little girlfriend. But I was Hugo. I was this nerd who got messed up on milk. Like, I was just this really nerdy guy, right? And my job was to protect my girl from Conrad Birdie, who was coming to steal her away from me. And so right at the middle point of the play, the climax, right before intermission, I'm supposed to confront him, and I'm supposed to punch him and like, take that, Conrad Birdie, and then run out, right? In my best nerdy voice, I was supposed to say that, right? And me and one of my best friends in the world, we practiced, we rehearsed, we did all the things. That night, the best punch in theater history, because I nailed him. Right on the chin. I swung a little harder, he leaned in a little bit more, and just square, right, on the chin. Even though we rehearsed it many a times, right, many, many a times, it doesn't always go perfect. He leaned in, he leaned out really fast, we had a little longer intermission. Those things happen, okay? It just happened, right? Like, he forgave me, praise the Lord, right? Second half of the play, he missed a few lines. I don't know why. But it was just something that just happens, right? And that happens to us. We practice. We rehearse. Hey, in this scenario, we're going to be patient. And in this scenario, I'm just going to trust the Lord with all my heart. In this scenario, I'm going to love my neighbor. But not when they do that. I mean, we rehearse it. We practice it. And yet it doesn't always go according to plan. And so today, as we talk about these festivals, we're going to see these holy convocations, these rehearsals that God is setting up for the people of Israel as they're leaving slavery and walking into freedom, so that they will both remember and rehearse. And that's one of the things that I think is beautiful about these festivals. They point to what God has already done, but also to what he is going to do as well. And so turn to Leviticus. Leviticus 23. I know you're like, what? It's a good book, guys. You gotta get through some weird parts. But there's a lot of amazing things in the book of Leviticus. It's somebody's favorite book that's in this room. I won't say who. Well, they love it, all right? Don't think they're weird. It's a good book. A lot of good things that are in there. So we're in chapter 23 of Leviticus, and we see God laying out for them a pattern of how to live. These appointed feasts and appointed times. So it says this in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, that you should proclaim them as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. So these are appointed feasts. These are the things that God is telling the Israelite people to do, to both remember and to rehearse. Okay? So the first thing that he puts on here, and we need to hear this, I need to hear this. This is the one thing that I've got out of the sermon more than anything else this week as I was reading through it, is the first thing he names is the Sabbath. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. We have lost this. We've lost this art. We are 24/7 connected to the world. It is so hard to unplug. Can you imagine, like, setting aside a 24-hour period without your phone, without technology, just focus upon your family, teaching them about what God has done for you, spending time with other couples and other families to talk about what God has done for us? Man, I have to confess, I'm terrible at Sabbath. I mean, literally, we're flying out to go to Africa tonight. And the plan was, we're going to go to all three services, then we're going to a college group, and then we'll go straight to the airport. And then that's how we run our lives sometimes. When are we ever going to stop and just fall in love with the Lord? But when are we going to stop and remember what he has done for us? We need to get better at Sabbath. I need to get better at Sabbath. And I'm sure there's a few of you out there. They didn't learn how to rest in the Lord. Now that's a challenge for me when I get back from Africa. Not much Sabbath in Africa, I'm afraid. So Sabbath day, right? This was a one-day festival kind of before the Lord, and the point of it was for us to be able to remember, to stop, slow down, to remember what God has done for us. Then we have the next of the officials, kind of seven feasts of the Lord. There's more of them now because more of history has happened. But there are seven feasts being laid out here in this particular passage. And before we dive into it, I need to show you kind of a calendar. This is the Jewish calendar laid over our calendar, the Gregorian calendar that we go by. And you'll notice that January is over here kind of on the left side, and it goes around right through December. And you notice that the Jewish calendar does not align. Their first month isn't the same as our first month. In there, right? And they have 12 months, but those months are lunar. They're on a lunar calendar. So they alternate 29 days, 30 days, 29 days, 30 days. And if you were to do the math, that doesn't add up to 365 days. So just like we have a leap year where we add a day, they have a leap year where they add a month to their schedule. So about every 3 years, or it's actually seven times in the period of 19 years, they'll have this extra month added because so many of these festivals are tied to like harvesting and different things that are happening in agriculture. And so we have this kind of calendar that kind of shifts and then gets recorrected and shifts and gets corrected. For us, it seems a little bit weird, but that's because we didn't grow up in this culture. We've grown up with a different calendar, just like they would think ours was kind of weird. In there as well. So we see this, and we need to know this because we're going to see these words, Nisan and Tishri, being played out. And you'll notice that Nisan up there, number one, and Tishri, number seven, right, kind of on opposite sides of that. And you'll notice that Nisan is kind of a spring time. And we're going to see there's four feasts in the spring that all link together, and then there's three in the fall that all kind of link together. And so we're kind of going into Jewish culture class a little bit to learn sort of what God was teaching the Israelites through their culture in this time as he began to set it for them. So here's the first one, Passover. We've talked about this a lot before. Passover started on the 14th day of Nisan. Remember, they would bring the lamb in on the 10th day, and then they would sacrifice it, and the Passover would start that evening of Nisan 14, right? And so you'll notice that the Passover is helping us remember, right? They were celebrating the Passover to remember what God did for them with the blood, but it was also a rehearsal. So a rehearsal, remember, all of these festivals are remembering and rehearsing. What is a rehearsal for? The death of Jesus Christ, the perfect Passover lamb, right? So not only was this Passover reminding us of what God had done, but it's pointing towards the death of Jesus. Okay? And so we see here in verse 4, it says, "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which ye shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. On the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." And we talked a lot about that and the symbolism that's gone into it. But notice here that he sort of attaches the next feast to it. He says this in verse 4, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. And on the seventh day is a holy convocation, and you shall not do any ordinary work." A two-day weekend! A double Sabbath. Isn't that awesome? So you get to rest and you get to rest again. Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. The first day and then the last day were both considered Sabbaths or rest days to think about what? What does the unleavened bread symbolize? It helps them to remember when they left the land of Egypt, right? When they had to remember, and that's what we talked about in Exodus 12, that they just left. They put their bowls on their shoulders, they left, they didn't have time for the bread to rise, and they left with this unleavened bread. They're supposed to get the leaven, the false teaching of the Egyptians out, false teaching of the Pharisees out. But it's also pointing towards the burial of Christ. It's a rehearsal for Christ, who was the bread of life, who was our unleavened bread, the perfect teaching of Christ. Not contaminated by the Pharisees and their Sadducees and their false teaching, not tricked by them every time they brought something to him. He was the perfect teacher and the perfect bread of life. And this symbolized the burial of Christ. And then we have this next feast that comes in, which is the Feast of First Fruits. And this Passover First Fruits combination was extremely important to the Israelite people. And in fact, the Jewish people at Passover would go up to Jerusalem every year. Do you remember that story in Luke chapter 2? where Jesus was left behind, right? Where his parents left, and then they found him 3 days later in the temple, right, teaching. Everybody was amazed. We actually acted it out a night in Bethlehem this year, this sort of scene that was playing. It says that they had gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and then they were heading back home, and Jesus was there in the temple with his father in his father's house at that time. So a lot of Jewish culture revolved around these different holidays and convocations. Let's look at this Feast of First Fruits, because it's a little bit different. It's actually kind of interesting. So it was the first day after the Sabbath of unleavened bread. So during that week of unleavened bread, there would be a Sabbath. After that Sabbath, there would be this festival, this Feast of First Fruits. So it was after the Sabbath, and it was different. It wasn't a day of rest for them. It was a day of work. It was a day of accomplishing things. So it was different than all these other festivals that were saying, hey, stop and remember. It was actually something that was active. And we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 and verse 23 say that Christ, when he raised from the grave, was the first fruit of those who were resurrected. That Christ was our first fruits. And we believe that Christ raised on this feast of first fruits. Why? Because it was the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, that Christ rose from the grave. So it points not only to the first fruits that they get from the harvest, giving that to the Lord, the firstborn were consecrated, but also points towards the resurrection of Christ. Let's read it, because with that in mind, see if you see any hints about Jesus in this passage. Verse 9 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, reap its harvest. You shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah and a fine flour mixed with oil and food, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be wine, a fourth of hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until the same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Did you notice what the offerings were? They offered a lamb, bread, and wine. Every year they're pointing towards bread and wine and this lamb that was sacrificed. And we, of course, equate that to what Christ said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood spilt for you. And for millennia, they had been celebrating and practicing these festivals, unknowingly preparing themselves for Christ and his resurrection. And then we have this last spring feast. This is the Feast of Weeks. Now, you may not know it by that name, the Feast of Weeks. If you want to look at the calendar, right, we have these three kind of clumped up together, all right there, right? The Passover and unleavened bread kind of combined and the first fruits. But then we have this one, the Feast of Weeks. You might know it by the name of Pentecost, right? It was called Pentecost because it was 50 days later. Look what it says here about at the Feast of Weeks. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. That would be the day after the Sabbath was the first fruits, right? The Feast of the First Fruits. From that day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, and you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. So 50 days, that's where Pentecost came from. And it was supposed to be this sort of celebration, right, of this traveling that they took with them through the wilderness. What do we know Pentecost as? When the Holy Spirit, when God came and dwelt inside of us, when the Holy Spirit came down upon them in that upper room, right? We see this Pentecost being the completion of Christ now living in us, this beautiful picture of all these four festivals, all these four feasts pointing to Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit and to the creation of the church. So we see the creation of the church inside of this Feast of Weeks. Let's read about it a little bit more. you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of ephah. And you shall be, they shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs, a year old, without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. And they shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and drink offerings, a food offering with pleasing aroma to the Lord. You shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruit as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. And they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places through your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor, for the sojourner. I am the Lord, your God. And he talks about this harvest. And then we see Jesus equating that to us. The harvest is ready, the workers are few. Do you believe that? Do you believe the world out there is ready to hear about Jesus? If you do, who is he calling to work that field? He's calling us, right? He's calling us as followers of Christ to both teach it to our sons and daughters and then take it and teach it to the people that we work with, the people that we live with, that we live life with out in our world, to bring that hope of Jesus, the first fruit from the dead, into their life. And we see this beautiful picture through all of these different festivals. And what's beautiful about this is all of these are in the spring, which spring represents this new life, right? We've gotten through winter, or in Texas through like mild summer. We've gotten through that, and now everything's beginning to grow once again, right? And so we see this new life starting in the world and this new life that starts through Jesus Christ. But when we get to these fall festivals, right, there's 3 of these fall festivals that are listed here in Leviticus 23, right? It's the Feast of Trumpets. It's the Day of Atonement, which is the most holy day inside of the Jewish calendar, and the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, depending on how you've heard it before. You probably have heard some of these Jewish names, like Yom Kippur and Sukkot and different things like that throughout your living inside of the Christian world that we live in. What if these are remembering and rehearsals, what are they pointing us towards? They're pointing us towards the return of Christ. Because when that last trumpet blows, what's going to happen? Our King returns, right? And we're going to see this separation of the sheep and the goats. We're going to see the separation of God at that end time, that final time. And we're going to get to live in a new body. Not the perishable one that we live in, but we're going to get an imperishable body at some point. And we see these festivals begin to point forward to the return of Christ. Are you excited about the return of Christ? Right? I am. I can't wait today. Right? Rip the roof off. Be amazing, right? Because heaven is so much better. But in that meantime, let's go work the field. The harvest is ready. We've got to be ready to tell people. One of the things that was most encouraging to me as I was reading through these festivals, that God didn't do things by accident. Have you figured that out? Like he was scheduling things. He was letting us know, hey, look forward to these things. It's going to be okay. I got you, right? I'm teaching my people now so that we see this birth of the church, even through the connection of Israel and the church. It's a beautiful thing that we see in the scripture. I want to encourage you, if you've never talked about the feast or studied the feast before, go home, do some homework. You go back to Leviticus 16. I know, it's still in Leviticus, but it has an incredible talk about the Day of Atonement, and there's some incredible verses in there. That's your homework for this week. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray, first of all, that you will help us to learn how to Sabbath. Lord, I pray that you help me learn how to Sabbath, to rest in you, to unplug and to think solely on you, what you have done for us and what you are going to do once again. Lord, thank you for what you have done on the cross. I thank you, Lord, for dying upon that cross for our sins and raising again as a first fruit of all of the dead. And Lord, we look ahead to what you're going to do, returning once again, Lord. We look forward to that day. Lord, help us to live as ones who look forward to that day. And Lord, just as we've been encouraged in the word, wherever we go, whether we're lying down or standing up or walking, help your word to be on the forefront of our mind, on our tongue, on our lips constantly. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Chris, for such an encouraging message. Church, I just have a few announcements. Let me introduce myself for those of you who are new. My name is Rudy, and I'm the missions pastor here for Fellowship Church. What an exciting opportunity we have today. As you walk out and as you came in already, you saw some tables. Every first Sunday of the month, we'll have Mission Sunday where you get to have an opportunity to look at three missions. One's always going to be globally, and the other two will be locally. You'll be able to see and where you can plug in. And maybe it's not these three, but you could talk to me because we'll have another three next month. We have a lot of opportunities for you to just stay in with the community here locally, but also if you feel called to go globally, we could talk about that. Today, we have ADRN. ADRN stands for Austin Disaster Relief Network. It's a network in which they, when the disaster hits like it just did in Round Rock, there's still 102 families that are displaced from their homes. And they need people to come alongside of them to shepherd them and love on them and maybe house them for a little bit so they don't have to live in a hotel. The other ways you do is just offering your food or offering them some type of guidance or pick me up and take me to church on Sunday. There's amazing opportunities for you when a disaster hits an area. It happens a lot here in Central Texas because of tornadoes and flooding, for you to get involved. Tom is our overseer of that, and he leads it for our church. He will be outside to answer questions. The other one is True Choice Pregnancy Center. Really quickly, True Choice Pregnancy Center helps men and women walk through unplanned pregnancies. It's a very difficult situation for some of them to come upon when they're faced with that. This center opens their arms up, loves them in a loving way through the gospel, and walks through life for the entire pregnancy with them. But most importantly also, Melanie's out there with Elizabeth, and they'll be there to answer questions. If you personally have experienced this and you're still suffering through some of those tragedies or some of those things that you had to experience, there's help for you there. Or if you know somebody who currently is walking through that, man, they'll love to walk alongside of you and try to help you. Or maybe your neighbor or a friend. I mean, that's what they're there for. And the last thing that's out there is globally is Romania. We also call it Catalyst. We come alongside Romania where they get to do youth program. Every year, we like to take a team, and we do like a youth retreat with them in the mountains of Romania. There is some information up there. Currently, they are experiencing a lot of inundated by a lot of refugees from the Ukraine. And that's where some of their majority of their focus is right now. But I'll be going with Kelly in a couple months to visit them to try to figure out how do we come alongside them in these youth camps. And there might be some refugees there to help during that time because this is something that might not be going away for any time soon. Just keep them in your prayers. But there's information on these tables for you to take home and read about. But I'll be out there to answer any questions also. My last one is keep on going missions. As Chris mentioned, him and Tara are going to be departing tonight to go to Africa. Why Africa? We have a church member that lives there. Her name is Deborah. She runs the Kuleya Villages for Child Care Villages. What Chris and Tara are going to be amazing opportunity to do is teach some of the pastors that are there. They're going to go see and visit some of the orphans that they've been sponsoring, some of them that you sponsor. And they'll be able to put hands and feet and be able to teach them and love on them. And also to open up a new center, a new school that's going to be opened. It's a lot of work. They're going to be there for 2 weeks. What does that require from us as a church? To commission them and pray for them on their way out. So what I'm going to ask for Tara and Chris to do is come forward. I'm here in front of the church. If you feel so called to, come and lay your hands on them, and we're going to pray all out loud at once, and I'll close us out. But if you don't want to come up and put your hands on them, you can feel free to sit down there where you're at and pray for them out loud. Church, we just want to thank you, and we want to just really send Chris and Tara out with the covering of prayers. There's a lot of things that they will have to face in these next 2 weeks. Lord, as Chris and Tara start their journey tonight, we ask that you go before them, not just on planes and cars, but where they walk. Lord, you send your mighty angels and make the path a great one. Lord, that you fill their hearts and their minds and all their soul with your spirit to just be the light to those who they're going to talk to and come in contact with, your Lord. Just in a mighty way, cover them. Be with them spiritually, Lord, as they walk in Africa, as they drive in Africa. Lord, as they come in contact with these children, just to show them the love that you've called us to show. Lord, and be an encouragement for Deborah as she lives there. Father, we know that there's mighty things to be done in this world, but we ask that you just be with Chris as he teaches, as he loves on them. Lord, and be with Tara as she loves on Deborah and all those children. Lord, we all have an agenda, but we want to live for you. And Chris and Tara are doing that. So we just ask that when they return, they come back with an inspiring message of what you're doing in that country. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And it's in your heavenly name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. Y'all have a blessed week.